Turn, please, in your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 23. Book of Jeremiah, chapter 23. A lot of religious things are going on in the world and in New England, and I think that we ought to address ourselves to some of these things to know what is going on, where the child of God ought to be when these things are going on. Our Father, we come before Thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray Thy blessing this morning as we look at the Word of God. We pray the Spirit of God might guide us, our thoughts. We pray, Lord, that we might be submissive to those things that are clearly Thy will and desire to do Thy will. We pray for those that might not know Thee as Savior, that they might hear, understand how to be saved and be saved. We pray that all Christians might desire to be obedient rather than to follow the crowd. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to go back to the year about 610 B.C. to the place of Jerusalem, which is the Lord's chosen city. And there was at that time a building, one of the most impressive buildings that has ever been built anywhere, anytime, including our day. It's called the Temple. It was called Solomon's Temple. It was a glorious building made out of the most expensive and precious materials that you would ever find. There was a great deal of marble, cedar, ivory, gold, silver. The place was just absolutely gorgeous and greatly expensive, an impressive-looking building. And connected with this marvelous and beautiful temple in those years, it was a place of worship for God's people. And connected with it was an impressive number of priests and prophets. The people of God looked to these priests and looked to these prophets for leadership in the ways of the Lord. They are, therefore, the shepherds of Judah, of Jerusalem, and were of Egypt. And no doubt, in that year, the people were tremendously concerned with what Almighty God would have to say. They believed that God could give them a message, and they were very concerned. One of the reasons why they were concerned was there was a great power in the world at that time, a great country with tremendous power. And that country was gobbling up all of the nations round about it, conquering those nations and bringing those nations into death and into slavery. And certainly the people would like to know, the people in Judah would like to know if that country would do the same thing to them or whether they would remain free and have peace in their country. And so the people were looking to the shepherds, to the prophets, to give them that information. Now I would like to look at what Almighty God said is the condition of those prophets and priests, what they were like, and whether the people should listen to them or not. All of that is given in this chapter. Jeremiah 23, first we'll read verses 1 and 2. Woe be unto the shepherds, or the pastors, it's the same term. Woe be unto the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore thus saith the Lord God of Israel against the shepherds who feed my people. Ye have scattered my flock and have driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith the Lord. Let's continue on by going to verse 10. For the land is full of adulterers, for because of the swearing of the land, because of swearing, the land mourneth. The pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up, and their course is evil, and their force is not right, for both prophet and priest are profane. Yea, in my house have I found their wickedness, saith the Lord. Verse 17, they say still unto those who despise me, the Lord hath said, ye shall have peace. And they say unto everyone that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. Now let's take this passage of Scripture. As we can see that Almighty God has said something against those prophets and against those priests. These were men who would have been clothed in a very impressive way. These were men that the people of the land looked toward spiritually to answer their spiritual problems and to speak for God. And yet we have seen here that God has said some very derogatory things about these men, and he has said it through his prophet Jeremiah. And he has said a good number of things in this passage, and I have not read all of them, nor can we look at all of them. You can read that when you get home. But what I would like to do is I would just like to pick out just four of the particular transgressions of these men who are the spiritual leaders of God's people. I'd like to pick out just four of the transgressions and notice some of the characteristics of these men. First, we'll see the first transgression is that they were both profane. Prophet and priest were both profane, allowing and setting people on an evil course. The end of verse 10, verse 11 tell us this. And their course is evil. The people's course is evil. In other words, the direction that they're heading in, both mentally and the things that they do that come out of their heart, was an evil course that they were pursuing. Verse 11, the reason for the evil course is put right on the priest and prophet. For both prophet and priest are profane. Yea, in my house have I found their wickedness, saith the Lord. So in his house, that great and beautiful, majestic temple in which these prophets and priests, the spiritual leaders, were serving, he says, I've found wickedness. They are profane. What does it mean to be profane? This word here means to be defiled. They defile God's house. They defile God's work by the way that they are in their inner being and what comes out of their inner being and how they teach the people. Both profane, allowing and setting the people on an evil course. These men were supposed to represent Almighty God. But rather, what they were doing, though they looked like spiritual leaders, they were defiling instead with their life and their teaching. That's the first transgression that I'd like to pick out. There are many. I'm only going to limit myself to four. The second one is their preaching caused the people to err. Their preaching caused the people to err. That's given to us in verse 13. And I have seen folly in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied in Baal and caused my people Israel to err. People look to God's representative to teach them the way to God, don't they? If you want to know how to go to God, these people would look toward the people who are preaching, supposedly, the Word of God. But he says here that they caused the people to err. In other words, the people were making spiritual errors. Their way of their salvation was an error because of the preaching of the prophet and priest. Here were men that these people were actually come to the temple. They bring their sacrifice because they believe that it is pleasing to God. They give it to the man who will offer it up to God for them. And that man is profane. That man is teaching them something spiritually wrong. They cause the people to err. So the people were doing things that displeased Almighty God, that would bring judgment upon them. And the reason they were doing it is because the prophet and priest were teaching them the wrong thing, and they were following what was taught. Now, that's the second transgression. The first transgression these men is they were profane themselves, and they were setting the people on an even course because they were profane. The second transgression, they were preaching. Their preaching caused the people there. The third transgression that we'll notice is in verse 14. There's a few other ones there of note also, but we're only going to take one of them in verse 14. I've seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem a horrible thing. They commit adultery and they walk in lies. They strengthen the hand, also the hands of evildoers, that none doth return from his wickedness. They are all of them unto me like Sodom, and its inhabitants like Gomorrah. Now, there are some bad ones there, committing adultery and walking in lies. That's bad for prophets. That's bad for anybody. It's bad for prophets. But what I would like to single out of this passage here in the matter of their transgressions was that they strengthened the hands of evildoers. They strengthened the hands of evildoers. Now, how can you strengthen the hand of an evildoer when you are a preacher? Well, you could preach that what the evildoers were doing, that there was nothing wrong with it, so that they could pursue that without even feeling guilty about it, because God's man said it was all right what they were doing. That's one way. Another way is you could give them money so that they can go out and do even more evil. They strengthened the hands of evildoers. And then the fourth transgression that I would like to point out to you was in verse 17. They say still unto those who despise me, the Lord hath said, ye shall have peace. They lied about peace. They lied about peace. That was their fourth transgression. And that was that they lied that there would be peace in the land, that the people did not have to worry about a great country coming in and annihilating them and taking them captive. So we see here, we've picked out four transgressions of the prophet and the priest. We're not talking about the base men of the land. We are talking about the spiritual leaders. We are talking about those most revered for speaking from God. God said they were profane. He said they caused the people to err. He said that they strengthened the hand of evildoer and that they lied about peace. Now, when an ordained priest or a prophet, in their own impressive robes, coming from the glories of the temple, don't you think the people were impressed and received what these men had to say? They were impressed. They did receive what these men said. And surely they enjoyed what the people said, what these priests said. They enjoyed it because it was a promise that they didn't have to worry about God's judgment upon them, so that they can just continue on in their evil ways. They enjoyed it a great deal. And so they could go on in their swearing. They could go on in their adultery. They could go on in their evil course, because God's men said, everything's going to be all right. But here we see Jeremiah. He comes along and he preaches what we have here in chapter 23. And look what he says to all the people in verse 16. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision in their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. Here is one man who stands up against all of the religious leaders of that day and of that place. And he says to the people, don't listen to them. They'll make you vain. One man stands against the crowd. How do you think that the people took to hearing Jeremiah's message? You think they set him up and said, boy, here's our hero, Jeremiah. No, not on your life. Not on your life. I think there were those that were saying, how can he say something bad about sincere men who say that they've had a vision from the Lord and that there's going to be peace? Don't you want peace? What are you, some kind of a warmonger? You don't want peace? I think that the people listened to the fellows that they wanted to hear, that gave them the message that they wanted to hear, not the man of God, because he was in a minority. You know, I'm struck with the close parallels of our time, the day we are living in. We too live in a time when there is a world power that has been gobbling up other nations. The most recent is Afghanistan. And I think it is well that with circumstances of similarity, that we might ask ourselves, what are the men of God, the prophets and priests of this country like? Are there similarities between them and those of Jeremiah's time? And so I would like to look at the similarities of the men of the cloth in our country, the spiritual leaders of our country. And the way I'd like to do it is I'd like to review some of the transgressions that we picked out of this passage and then look for similarities in the spiritual leaders. The first one that we looked at was profane. And allowing and setting people on an evil course because the spiritual leaders in Jerusalem were profane. Could we say that there are spiritual leaders in this country that are profane? Well, I have a great deal of evidence here that I would like to bring to your attention. First of all, reading from a magazine, a Foundation, put out by Dr. Marion Reynolds. He gives us a quote here by a man who is the head of one of the large denominations in this country. He is the new president of the Christian churches. They're called Christian churches, otherwise known as the Disciples of Christ. His name is Dr. Ronald Osborne. He is the vice president and dean of Christian Theological Seminary in Indianapolis, so certainly he would qualify as a man who is supposed to be one of the spiritual leaders in this country. In Jeremiah's time, they said the men, the spiritual leaders, were profane. Here's a quote directly from this man, Ronald Osborne. He says, "I say hell and damn rather more often than is good for the vigor of my English style and enjoy a type of funny story which once was not told in polite company." Then he goes on to say how that he no longer believes in the infallible Word of God as being the final authority, but rather, he says, there's a form of criticism of demythologizing has left us with a Bible utterly unlike the book our mothers read. So he's saying he doesn't believe the Bible anymore, and that he uses dirty language and he listens to dirty stories. Would you say that's profane? Absolutely, that is profane. Another one of the biggest guys in the world, one of the biggest guys in the world in religious circles, is a man by the name of Dr. Philip Potter, who has been the general secretary of the World Council of Churches. And here is a quote from him. He says, "Of course, the Apostle Paul was somewhat of a prude and a sexist." That's profane. The Apostle Paul wrote 13 books in the New Testament under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. What he said was Holy Spirit inspired. Our Bible is Holy Spirit inspired. To say this means that he does not believe in the inspiration of the Holy Scripture. It is profane what he said about the Apostle Paul. And then when they presented him with a revised standard version of the Bible, which is a corrupt version of the Bible that tries to take the virgin birth out of Holy Scripture, he was presented with this, and they said jokingly that it was a special one because it had been autographed by God herself. So you can see that Philip Potter and the World Council of Churches people are a profane people, just like the Word of God said, both prophet and priest are profane. I have a book here also to continue to illustrate the same point of the spiritual leaders of our country being profane. have a book here that was written by Will Ousler. He's certainly not in our camp. I don't know if he's in any religious camp, but he sees himself as a historian. And he wrote about the Protestant churches. He wrote a book called Protestant Power and the Coming Revolution, in which he tries to chronicle all the things that happen in Protestant circles. And I want to read from this to show you that the prophet and priest are profane. Here we have the United Methodists. We've already looked at the Disciples of Christ. We have looked at the man who heads the World Council of Churches. And now we'll look at the United Methodists. And in his book, in the chapter called Religion in the Raw, you can kind of tell by that, it's kind of bad, he said the United Methodists ran into a four-letter word crisis with a publication called Motive. In other words, in there, when the United Methodists put out this publication, there are articles in it filled with four-letter words. You know what they are. That's profane and dirty. And then and he quotes the article here, and the words are in it. I'm not going to read it. I'd be embarrassed to read it from the pulpit. But it was absolutely profane. That's the United Methodist. Something else on the United Methodist to show what a profane and ungodly bunch that they are. He just continues to write here, and he tells a story about it. He says, in the summer of 1969, a conference was held at a place called Ghost Ranch, a 23,000-acre estate in New Mexico's southwest mountains, donated to the United Methodists in 1951 for use in carrying on the church's work. Then he goes on to quote a Reverend Rowe, who told about what went on at this conference in 1969 that was sponsored by the United Methodists. Here's what the man said. He said, imagine, for example, a Christian conference ground where dirty four-letter sex words are not only scrawled on the walls of the central telephone booth, but are freely used in a play presented to a mixed audience. Imagine a morning worship service featuring four-letter words like hell, crap, and damn. Imagine Christian ministers cursing like pirates in the normal course of conversation. Imagine hippie-type radicals of three races cursing into the dining hall microphone. Imagine a Latin revolutionary being given the dining hall microphone to spout communist propaganda, calling attention to the July 26th movement of the heroic deeds of Fidel Castro. Imagine such propaganda being accorded loud applause. Imagine Mexican-American activists ripping up their bed sheets and making from them armbands to wear as part of their celebration of the Fidel Castro movement. You want profanity? That's certainly profanity, isn't it? Jeremiah said, chapter 23, verse 11, for both prophet and priest are profane. In my house have I found their wickedness, saith the Lord. You think there are similarities? Oh, there are ever similarities. There's lots of profanity, lots of profaneness, lots of wickedness in the spiritual leaders of this country. And then we looked at the second transgression. The second transgression that we saw in Jeremiah was that the preaching caused the people to err. The preaching of the spiritual leaders caused the people to err. Do we have that kind of situation in our country? Oh, do we ever? Again, quoting from the same source, William Ousler, he tells about higher criticism and how higher criticism was brought right into the people listening. And this one is a Presbyterian church. So we've covered the United Methodist Church. We've covered the head of the World Council, which includes all of those churches, Disciples of Christ. Now we're seeing it in the Presbyterian Church. One development in the new Presbyterian Christian faith and action curriculum was a matter of bringing in higher criticism, which by its nature, this approach, higher criticism, involves questioning the accuracy and validity of much of the Bible itself. And so what this denomination has done is to question whether what was written was from God and whether it was accurate. That's higher criticism. It is another form of unbelief, and it has been taught to the people to question the Word of God rather than to believe it and to obey it. So they cause the people to err. Once it has been established in a person that the Bible is not trustworthy and is not the Word of God, that person is on his way to hell with no remedy until he does believe. Very serious. That's Presbyterian. Let's go to Congregational. How about the Congregational people who are usually spoken of in denominational terms? They are called the United Church of Christ. Here is a man, Gerald Slusser, professor of theology and education at Eden Theological Seminary, who in an address to the United Church of Christ Christian Education Council in Cleveland, this is what this man said to these people, this professor of theology in a seminary. This is what he said. The vast majority of church members in America today reject the Trinity as unimportant. They reject the divinity of Christ. That means that Christ is God and man. They reject that as irrelevant. And they reject the virgin birth as unbelievable. He stated these things according to a religious news service report published in the Presbyterian Layman. He goes on to say, unless one wishes to declare himself completely out of touch with the developments of biblical scholarship during the past decade, he must recognize that biblical materials are extensively mythological. Let me translate that for you. He says, in other words, unless somebody's out of touch, they're so stupid they don't know what wonderful scholarship has been going on. See, if they knew what scholarship had shown, that scholarship shows that the Bible's full of myths. That's what he said. But he said more. He said, a heaven of infinite bliss and a hell of infinite torment is an impossible contradiction. He says, God's a liar. The kind of people who would qualify for heaven, and he doesn't know how to get to heaven, obviously, because nobody qualifies for heaven, do they? Would not be in bliss knowing that there are a lot of people in suffering with no chance whatever for change. These suitable for heaven, again, that shows he doesn't know anything about how to get to heaven, would want to go to hell to be alongside them in their needs. Jesus, as shown by the reports of his ministry on earth, would be there alongside them too. So Jesus would be in hell with them too. God in his heaven would find himself lonely and might well join everybody there. Change the whole scheme. That's what the man teaches. You see, in Jeremiah, he said in verse 13, they prophesied in Baal, that's false religion, and caused my people Israel to err. This kind of teaching causes people to err in an area very important, and that is their soul salvation. You see, every important doctrine that you must believe to be saved, he has denied. You must believe that Jesus is God. You must believe that he's born of a virgin. You must believe that there is a hell to shun that's filled with torments for those that won't believe, and a heaven to be gained by trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Or you can't be saved. He's causing them to err. So that they will die and go to hell because of this terrible error. Jesus said, I am the way. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. That shows the divinity of Christ. That shows two parts of the triune Godhead. And about hell, Jesus said, it is better for them to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Mark 9, 47 and 48. Jesus said, it's better to have your eye torn out than to die and to go to hell where the torment will never be quenched. Jesus said that. And the kind of teaching that comes from this man will tell people you don't have to believe those things. They are myths. But that's what Jesus taught. And go to hell. They're causing the people
to err. And they're causing them to err with the most precious thing that the people have. You know what that is? Their soul. Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And these ministers of the gospel are teaching men how to lose their own soul by not believing. Would you say there are similarities in the matter of transgression? Absolutely. They cause my people Israel to err. And certainly these have caused people to err. And then the third transgression that we pointed out here that we're looking for similarities is that they strengthen the hands of evildoers. They strengthen the hands of evildoers. This is what those spiritual leaders were doing. I'd like to give you some examples of how that is done today and look at some similarities. Now I go back to Dr. Marion Reynolds of Foundation Magazine. Dr. Reynolds has gone to, I think, every meeting of the National Council of Churches, the largest Protestant group in this country. He has kept a file on everything that they have done. And this, he will show here how that they have strengthened the hand of evildoers, particularly communist evildoers. Let me quote from him. As I reviewed our own files covering 31 years of personal reporting, he goes to these meetings with press credentials. Personal reporting and careful analysis of the National Council of Churches meetings and actions, I was struck once again by the realization that during these past three decades, the NCCC has given aid and comfort to almost every radical cause that came along. They have done more to aid the cause of the communist world revolution than any other organization in the United States. And in other words, great amounts of money have come out of the churches across this country, gone into the National Council of Churches coffers, the World Council of Churches coffers, and then have been turned over to some of the worst murderers in the world. It was this direct aid to communist groups which recently led the Salvation Army to withdraw its membership from the World Council of Churches in protest. Okay, that's a man who's a Christian man that goes to these meetings. Let's go back to Will Ousler, who doesn't give any testimony of salvation, and see, as he gives us some records here, that we can see that they strengthen the hands of evildoers. So Marion Reynolds says that they do it by giving money to guerrillas and the communist causes. But there's also another way to strengthen the hand of the evildoer, and that is not to preach against his sin, but to tell him that his sin is okay. And they have done that likewise. I go back to Ousler in his chapter called Religion in the Raw. And this is what he says about the United Presbyterian Church. In the early months of 1970, the United Presbyterian Church in the United States issued a revolutionary document on the sexuality and the human community. In effect, this report, if put into practice, would obliterate the Judeo-Christian sex codes which officially prescribed and proscribed sexual acts for thousands of years. The seventh commandment, that's thou shalt not commit adultery, remains intact under the new approach, but there is now an escape clause. So in other words, they say, it's not taken out, but there's a way to get around it. That's strengthening the hands of evildoers by saying, it's all right. The Presbyterian document is a cry of permissiveness. It says there is nothing wrong. It in effect asserts with any sexual act that does not violate the sense of respect for others. Premarital sex is left to the judgment of the people involved. Prohibitions against marriage by persons because they are of different races is, the report points out, without standing in Christian ethical discussion, either in terms of legality or convention. All restrictive laws against abortion should be removed. Strengthening the hands of evildoers. Another illustration of strengthening the hands of evildoers came from one Harvey Cox, who is listed here as a Baptist pastor. He wrote in the National Council's biweekly magazine called Tempo. He did a review of the controversial film I Am Curious. This was one of the first of the totally X-rated pornographic films. He shouldn't have been at it, let alone reviewing it. He reviewed it, and it was denounced by many people, even unsaved people, as being pornographic, and Cox described it in his review as brilliant. He writes, "The nudity is explicit but integral. In short, the unclothed scenes in I Am Curious Yellow make a very good movie even better." Talk about strengthening the hands of evildoers. Strengthen the hands of the worst of individuals. Another example. This comes from the same magazine, the National Council of Churches Tempo, which speaks for all the churches that are in the National Council of Churches. This fellow, another fellow, Howard Moody, Dr. Howard Moody, wrote, "The whole unisexual movement says the world is sex, one sex. That is, we're all sort of sexual combinations, not solely masculine or solely feminine." And then you can see these churches strengthening the hands of evildoers, particularly those of the homosexuals. And we're going back here to about 1970, you see. And I want you to notice what kind of men these are, as we cover a number of denominations here. "So was formed in San Francisco the following year an ecumenical council on religion and the homosexual." They always start out saying, "We're going to study the problem." They never say, "Thus saith the Lord." They go, "We're going to study the problem." Its members included ministers from the Lutheran, Episcopal, Methodist, and United Church of Christ churches. Later, when the ministers held a ball for the homosexuals, with the full knowledge of the officials at San Francisco City Hall, police raided the dance at which some of the ministers and their wives were present and arrested a number of the individuals. The story made major headlines the following day. Imagine that. Strengthen the hands of evildoers. That's what they were doing. At an Episcopal symposium on the subject held at the Cathedral of St. John the Divine in New York City in the late 1960s, more than 90 attending Episcopalian priests agreed that homosexual acts between consenting adults could be classified morally neutral and in certain instances as acceptable and good. You know the Word of God doesn't say that. The Word of God says God gave them up to the vile lusts. The very Reverend Canon Walter D. Dennis said a homosexual relationship between two consenting adults should be judged by the same criteria as a heterosexual marriage. Is that strengthening the hand of evildoers? The Word of God says here, look at verse 10 again, "For the land is full of adulterers because of swearing the land mourneth." What makes the land mourn when it's full of adultery, when it's full of swearing, when it's full of all these kind of things? Is that strengthening the hand of evildoers? It certainly is. Do we have that in our land? By the spiritual leaders in our land, the heads of the large denominations across the land, they're strengthening the hands of evildoers by giving to guerrilla groups to go out and to murder and to cause revolution, and by giving spiritual aid to people to go on in their sin rather than preaching against their sin. Somebody says, "How can all those religious men do such a thing?" The answer here is in verse 26. "How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of deceit of their own heart." How can these men do such terrible things? The Word of God says it's the deceit that's in their own heart. Dear friend, as long as you think you're good in any area of your life, you've got deceit in your own heart. It's a deceit that's in their own heart. There surely are similarities of transgressions, aren't there? There certainly are. The fourth transgression that we saw from Jeremiah was that they lied about peace. They lied about peace. Do we see any similarities today? I'll tell you, you don't have to know much to know that's true, but let me just read to you one. As Dr. Reynolds was out at Cleveland in November when the National Council of Churches had their big meeting there, and at the National Council of Churches meetings were many Russian churchmen who have been many times accused as being not spiritual but spies. At Cleveland, it was announced that Patriarch Pimen, the Red Agent who heads the Russian Orthodox Church, will be a host to a world conference of religious workers for peace to be held in Moscow during the spring of 1982. They announced that they're going to have a conference for religious workers for peace. It's going to be held in Moscow. How soon they forget about Afghanistan and many other places, don't they? What a sham. What an absolute sham. Oh, the similarities of the transgressions are striking, aren't they? They are striking, aren't they? They were profane. They caused the people to err. They strengthened the hands of evildoers. They lied about peace. That's what they did in Jeremiah's day. And we see the multitude of spiritual leaders of this country today doing exactly the same thing. Now, how does Almighty God feel about these transgressions that the spiritual, supposedly spiritual men have done? How does Almighty God feel about it? Will He be kindly toward these priests and toward these prophets? Will He say, after all, no one is perfect? Will He say, these things take time and we must have patience with them? Let's see what He says about these men. Verse 30, therefore, you see, He's presented all the truth. And then He says, because of the truth, therefore, behold, I am against the prophets of the Lord. That's steal my words, every one from their neighbor. And then He says it again, in case you didn't get it the first time. Behold, verse 31, I am against the prophets of the Lord that use their tongues and say His name. And then He says it again, in case you didn't get it the first two times. Behold, I am against those who prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and by their instability. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore, they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord. Oh, what does Almighty God say? He says, I'm against them. I am against them. What do you think Jeremiah's going to do? Jeremiah's going to look around his land and he's going to see all his land is filled with adultery. All kinds of sexual promiscuities going on in his land. All kinds of lies. Deplorable moral condition of his land he sees. What does he say? I can't fight this alone. I've got to get these prophets and these priests on my side. And we got to get a coalition. And we got to work on this thing. Is that what he says? Kind of seems ridiculous that he would say that after God has said, I am against the prophets. Seems ridiculous that he would do that, doesn't it? It is ridiculous. He didn't. What did he do? He stood alone. He stood alone with everybody against him. Listen, if God is against him, should we be for him? Just how much is Almighty God against these prophets? How much? Well, he'll tell you in verse 39 and 40 how much. Therefore, behold, I, even I, will utterly forget you. I will forsake you and the city that I gave you and your fathers and cast you out of my presence. And I'll bring an everlasting reproach upon you and a perpetual shame which shall not be forgotten. How much is he against them? He's so much against them that they will never be forgiven, that they will be cast out in shame and reproach forever and ever and ever. That's how much he's against them. Obviously, they're not going to heaven, the prophets and priests who were supposed to be the men of God, are they? They're outcasts of God. Oh, our study of the similarities of these transgressions shows that we have the same kind of clergy around today in abundance. The same kind in abundance. In the National Council of Churches and all of those that affiliate with them and work with them. Now let me give you some of who's involved in the National Council of Churches and working closely with the National Council of Churches. In Foundation Magazine, he listed them. First of all, I'd like to list those churches, people, and denominations that are not in the National Council but are now working very closely with the National Council as birds of a feather. Roman Catholics, and he names them. Southern Baptists, and he names them. Church of God, and he names them. Lutheran Church, Cumberland Presbyterian, Evangelical Covenant Church of America, Seventh-day Adventist, Mennonite Church, General Conference, Mormons. Those are people who are not in the National Council but are now working very closely with them. Now I'll name denominations that are in the National Council of Churches. American Baptist Churches in the United States of America. You tell your American Baptist friends all I told you today, they'll say, oh no, that's not true. Our church doesn't give any of that. I had people tell me that ever so sincerely. And somebody got a hold of their church yearly report. Showed right in there how much went out to the American Baptist, and then the American Baptist sends it out to the National Council of Churches. American Baptist churches are part of this horrible, iniquitous monster. Christian Church, Disciples of Christ. The Episcopal Church. Some people tell me, oh, my priest is a wonderful man. He's a wonderful man. He'd get out of that thing. It's no good. The Presbyterian Church in the United States, Reformed Church in America, United Church of Christ, that's most of the congregational churches belonging to that, United Methodist Churches, United Presbyterian Churches, and a number of others we will not take the time to name. Listen, if God was against those transgressions in 610 B.C., as he said through the mouth of Jeremiah, would he change his mind? Would he be any different to those same kind of transgressions today? No. How do I know? The New Testament says about those kind of men, let them be accursed, Galatians 1:9. God has not changed. And it was only a short time after Jeremiah said all these things. And the multitude of all the men of God, with Jeremiah in the minority, the multitude of men of God saying, don't worry, you fellas, no evil, nothing bad is going to happen to you. We're going to have peace. It was only a short time after this that Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came in 606 B.C. and started to destroy that city that culminated in most everybody in the city, almost everybody in the city dying, great numbers of them dying by starvation because they could not get food, and that magnificent temple being razed right to the ground. And those people being crushed, except for some that were left slaves. The same man who cried and said, you'll have peace. God said in verse 2, at the end of verse 2 in chapter 23, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings, saith the Lord, and he did. God is against the prophets that transgress. And we should be too. Then why does Billy Graham come to New England in the name of the Lord and work with that same bunch? And he does. He does. I have abundant evidence of it. I'm not going to give it this morning for time's sake. I got enough right here. In the 10, you see, our pastors have gone down to their meetings to see what they're doing down there. Attend the Christian Life and Witness classes. This teaches you how to lead somebody to Jesus Christ. One of the churches that's being held in is South Baptist Church in Laconia. They are part of the American Baptist Convention. I know I went to that church and pulled out in 1970. Another church that they hold these teaching people how to be saved. It's a church that doesn't teach people how to be saved. St. John's United Methodist Church in Dover. And there are numbers of other ones just like this that belong to the National Council of Churches. And yet, if you look at the grand material, any church can be in it. And if you're a cult, they'll just kind of try to direct you away to one of these other National Council churches. Billy Graham's no Jeremiah, is he? Jeremiah was willing to stand alone and say what God said, though it would take his life. And we believe it did. God is against the prophets that transgress. And we should be too. And why is Jerry Falwell trying to make this country moral and joining up with the same kind of people to make it moral? Did Jeremiah try to make them moral? Oh, he preached the Word of God. Jerry Falwell's linked with the same group. I'll give you the proof of it. He was interviewed, and this is what he said. And it came out in a pornographic magazine, Penthouse. This is what he said. The moral majority is a coalition of religious people. And I put that in quotes of all sorts. Mormons, Catholics, Jews, fundamentalists. Now, Jerry, you're wrong. There are only fundamentalists in it. There are people who call themselves fundamentalists, but who are compromisers. We've got 70,000 such pastors and religious leaders in that group right now, and several million lay people. We don't compromise our theological principle. It's good to tell about your compromise and then say we're not compromising. I fool some people. However, in the matter of survival, in the matter of moral values, we join hands together without any compromise whatsoever. When you join hands with the dirty dogs, you have compromised and you got dirty hands. He says, in the matter of survival, let me ask you, what did Jeremiah do in the matter of survival? He stood for the Lord. And he didn't survive. He went to heaven. And that's what we're to do. I'll tell you, I'd rather have Jeremiah for a friend than Graham or Falwell. God is against the prophets that transgress. And we should be too, the Bible commands it. Now let me tell you, some of you have friends and you have relatives in some National Council churches. Pray for your friends and your relatives that are under the influence of preachers whose gospel will send them to a fiery hell forever because they won't preach against sin and tell you how to be saved. Pray for your friends and relatives. And pluck them out of that fire if you can with a heart of compassion. Don't say you're against your friend or relative who's under that influence. Pray for him. And try to get him out from under that influence. Love him for Christ's sake. But those prophets, we're against them because God is against them. Never let our hearts sway from the truth that our Lord is against the prophets that transgress. And we should be too. Let's bow for prayer. As our heads are bowed, we come to our time of prayer and invitation. I'm going to have you pray silently in a moment. Before you do, I'd like to invite you. I want to pray. Perhaps you're here today and you have never received Jesus Christ as your Savior and known of sin cleansing for all eternity. Dear friend, if you haven't, the Bible says you're going to die and go to hell. Better to pluck out your eye, cut off your hand, than to do that. And so Jesus Christ, He did more than that for you. He died for you. He took your place and He took your punishment. And if you believe he was born of a virgin, if you believe he was God, if you believe that he could give one sin sacrifice and that could save you for all eternity, dear friend, you can be saved this morning and never have to worry about a fiery hell, but rejoice because you're going to be with Jesus in heaven. Wouldn't you like to do that? You might have heard a lot of things in your life, all of which say that you can't quite believe the Bible. If you follow that course, friend, you're headed for hell. I would urge you this morning to say, yes, I trust in Jesus. I believe he is part of the Godhead. I believe he died for my sins. I believe he's born of a virgin, that he rose again from the dead. And I trust whatever he says in the Word of God, and I will believe it. If you will, just say that the best you can now to the Lord. He desires to save you from yourself and all the punishment that you deserve if you won't take him as your Savior. And Christian, maybe you have some decisions to make this morning. Maybe you came in here thinking a lot of people that God says bad were good. Maybe you think that these things shouldn't even be preached about. Even though the Word of God tells us we should, and anybody who doesn't is a coward and unscriptural. Maybe there's some things like that that you have to repent of and get straight and follow the Word of God and follow the Lord like you should. I trust that you really will this morning. May the Lord help us to do what we ought to do during this invitation time. As our heads are bowed before I pray, I'd like to ask if you made that decision. If you're here this morning and you're not absolutely positive that the Lord Jesus Christ will take you into his heaven, you're not absolutely positive that all your sins are in the blood, but you'd like to be saved this morning, would you raise your hand and let me know? Unashamedly raise up your hand and let me know. Say, preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved, but I want to be sure I'm saved today. I want to know I'm on my way to heaven. I want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God. Is there anyone? Would you raise up your hand? Just put it up and take it down. I'll say it. Is there anyone? Yes, I see your hand. Lord bless you. Is there anyone else? Let's say, I would like to be positive I'm on my way to heaven. Let me ask you a question. Could you say in your heart now, if I died right now, I know I'm secure for heaven and eternal life. Dear friend, if you're not, this church, by the grace of God, would like to show you in the Word of God how you know you're secure and on your way to heaven. Is there anyone? You say, preacher, I'd like to be sure. I'd like to know for sure that I'm saved and on my way to heaven this very day. Would you raise your hand and let me know? And Christians, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand this morning, but I trust you might make some right decisions concerning this kind of separation. Father, we come before thee. We thank thee for the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ in saving grace. We pray, dear Lord, for this young man that raised his hand. We pray that this morning that he really means business. And we pray that the Spirit of God, by the Word of God, might regenerate his heart and soul forever. He might never be the same, but that he might be wonderfully saved this morning and see it in the Word of God. We pray, dear Lord, that thou would strengthen him to come and answer this invitation this morning. And any others who should, we pray that they might come. And I pray for every Christian, Lord, that their first priority might not be big name Christian men, but the Word of God, to follow that. We pray, dear Lord, that this might be true of all of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Please turn.